There we are. Sorry about that, guys. That was me. That was my fault. But anyway, did you catch all my stuff? Most of it? Okay, good, good. Get a tamale. But I'm going to share with you author Tim Hadley. He shares this story. And he says, while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around on some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me." I turned around to see Zach, my son, in midair. I didn't even have time to think. I grabbed him, and we both fell hard to the ground. For a moment after catching him, I could hardly speak. But when I found my voice again, I yelled at him, and I said, "Zach, why on earth would you do that?" And he responded with remarkable calmness, "Because you're my dad." And this kid, he took this bold leap of faith off of this rock based on the confidence that his dad was trustworthy. And we're going to conclude our series today called Faith to Move Mountains. But my question is, what about you? Do you see God as being trustworthy? Are you trusting God like that? And I mean, really trusting him with your daily decisions? Are you trusting him in your home? Are you trusting him with your marriage? Are you trusting him with your children? To what extent are you trusting him? Are you trusting him with your future? And we've been talking about faith these past several weeks, and we defined what faith is. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2, the writer gives us a good clear indication of what faith is, a good clear understanding of that. It's the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And here's what we've concluded, that faith is the confidence and the conviction that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And do you have that kind of confidence and conviction today? And I want you to know this is such an important topic, this topic of faith. God doesn't wink at unbelief. He doesn't just dismiss unbelief. A few years ago, Melanie and I went to see our daughter graduate. She got her master's at Boston University, and so we flew up there to Boston, and we decided to go to New York City. It's the first time we've ever been to New York City. So we went into the city. And we went on Airbnb. I don't know if you've ever used that before, but it's where you rent somebody's house or apartment. And we rented an apartment right near Times Square for a really good price. And we managed our way through the city, had to park in one of those garages where they stack cars. Y'all ever been to one of those? It's the craziest thing. You don't just go in and pull into a parking spot. They take your car and they stack them tightly inside this parking garage. Then we got all of our stuff, and we walked to this apartment, and this girl comes out, and she says, "Okay, I'm glad you're here. Here's the key." And then we all get loaded up into the apartment, and then she's walking out, and she says, "Oh, by the way, if anyone asks, you're my aunt and uncle." And then she walks away. And she kind of sort of gave me a wink when she said that. And then Melanie and I looked at each other and said, "Look, if someone asks, I'm just going to tell them that we rented this apartment." But listen, God, he doesn't wink at our sin, and he doesn't wink at our unbelief. He doesn't just dismiss it. This is a significant thing. But here's another thing I want you to understand is how God rewards our faith. And I think we've really brought that out in the past 5 weeks. You'll see consistently in Scripture where God rewards faith. He rewards the faithful. And you'll see how he responds to faith and how he rebukes unbelief. He rebukes lack of faith. And until you understand God's perspective on unbelief, how it grieves God, how it conveys to him your distrust, Until we understand that, until we get a better understanding of that, we'll never know the significance and the importance of what it is as a follower of Christ to live by faith. And here's some examples. You remember Zacharias. He's in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. And you remember how God promised Zacharias he'd have a son in his old age. And his son, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ. Well, Gabriel spoke to him and he shared the vision to Zacharias. And Zacharias' response was, "How could this be? That's impossible." And the angel says, "Because you didn't believe, I will lock your tongue." And he couldn't speak for a period of time because the angel says it was because of his lack of belief, his disbelief, his lack of faith. And God doesn't overlook it. Peter in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on water, and Peter says from the boat, "Allow me to walk out to you," or "Allow me to walk on water out to you." And Peter begins to walk, and he begins to sink, and Jesus is grieved, and he asks this, "Why would you doubt me? Where is your faith, Peter?" Faith is such an important thing to God. Thomas, after the resurrection, Thomas heard that Jesus had risen. And unless I see his hands, Thomas says, and his feet, I will never believe that. And when Jesus appears before him, he says, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And Jesus shows him his hands and his feet. And Jesus goes on and he says, "Blessed are those who do not see yet believe." Blessed are those who see with the eyes of faith is what he's saying. So what kind of faith does God really respond to? What is authentic faith? Well, let's look at we're going to be in Mark again this week. Mark chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 32. But I'm going to give you a little bit picture of kind of what's happening at this point. And Jesus, he's nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And Judas goes to the chief priests. And you remember Judas, he's the betrayer. And he conspires against Jesus. He's telling them Jesus' whereabouts in exchange for money, right? In verse 18 of chapter 14, Jesus is gathered at a table with all of his disciples, and he says, "One of you who eats with me will betray me." And he's speaking of Judas. So they break bread together, and he walks through what we know as the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And Jesus makes known, "Soon you will all be made to stumble, and you will all scatter," he tells all of these followers of his. And Peter says, "Even if they are all made to stumble, I will not." And Jesus informs Peter that, "Peter, you will deny me three times." And so we pick it up in verse 32, and it says this, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here a while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" So what I want to do is I want to take this passage and let's look at a few things that we see as we watch Jesus face this mountain, face this difficulty, the pending cross. And let's look how he handles this, because we know he's grieved in this moment. And so what I want you to see is, number one, his emotion. And you're going to see this up on the screen. In verse 32, he begins and it says, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And you might ask, how could he be so distressed? He's God, isn't he? But this is something that's really important for all of us to understand. See, Jesus is not only fully God, but he is fully man. And how we understand that, there's no way we can understand this and we can comprehend this in our limited understanding as human beings. But he is 100% man and he is 100% God. And this is a very important aspect of who Jesus is. He is able to relate to us. He was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted. He felt the emotional pain and he felt the physical pain like you and I feel. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus is able to sympathize, he says. It says Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. And so the reason Jesus is a perfect example for us is that he experienced what we experienced and he passed the test. He experienced what we experienced and he continually, significantly passed the test. Where we fall and where we stumble and where we fail, we can look to him. See, Jesus wasn't only here as the Son of God to point the way to heaven, that he would be the way to heaven, but he would also be our example. And we would look to him to figure out ways or the way to face our struggles, to face our temptations, to deal with things of this earth. Jesus was the model. And the amazing thing is, unlike us, he always passed the test. He always passed the test. So we examine this perfect man in this passage to learn how we too should live. So when we look at this and when we're reading this, Jesus is facing death. And he knows so clearly of what he's about to face. He knows the torture. He knows the rejection of man. He knows the fathers will forsake him. He knows the separation that he'll experience with the Father. And so we see here his soul, it says, is in anguish. He knew what he was headed for. And in fact, he told his disciples just a few chapters before, in chapter 8, he tells them that the Son of Man must suffer and must die. And so again, he just knew very clearly what he was facing. This meant separation from God the Father. So I guess we could say when you look at this moment in Jesus' life, that this was Jesus' mountain. This he was facing this torture, this rejection, this separation, this trouble. He was sorrowful, it says here, unto death. And when we talk about the soul, that's our that. This is that part of us, you know, we are mind, will, and emotion. And when we think about Jesus and we think about this anguish that he's going through, the thoughts and the feelings and the things that he was facing. And let me just stop here because maybe that's you today. And your stomach is turning over a situation you find yourself in. And I know that it couldn't possibly be as significant as what Jesus is facing here, but we certainly can learn from him. And so maybe this is you and you're faced with a difficulty and you're faced with a struggle and your stomach is turning, or maybe you've just made it through and God is trying to teach you and show you what it is to walk through a difficulty by faith and make it through a struggle in faith. So let's learn from Jesus how to handle this. So first we look at his emotions, very similar to some of the reaction that we would have. I mean, he was in anguish. It says here that he fell on his knees. He was in anguish of his pending fate. So we see his emotion, but we also see, number two, is his confidence. Watch this, verse 35. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And so he's in anguish. He falls to the ground and he prays, if it's possible, if there's any way to do this that fits into your plan, God, if there's any way possible, my prayer is that you'll allow this to pass from me. Then we see this confidence and this conviction. Remember, faith is confidence and conviction, where he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. So if it's possible, allow this to pass from me so I don't have to experience this. But I acknowledge that you are all powerful. All things are possible for you. And so it shows his confidence. And maybe right here is where you start to struggle with that confidence that God is who he says he is and he'll do what he says he'll do. That confidence that God is good enough and he's powerful enough to see you through. And you see, Jesus here is, he's passing this test because he's recognizing that all things are possible. He has this confidence in God. And maybe this is when you start at this point, you start asking this question, God, where are you? Are you here? Are you going to see me through this? Are you going to help me through this? This is too much for me to handle. And so let's continue and let's look at what Jesus does here. So we learn that Jesus is confident in the Father and he says, all things are possible for you. And he's confident and convicted that God will see him through this. So we see his emotion, we see this excruciating pain and difficulty, some of the same thing, kind of things that we experience ourselves when we face a mountain, a seemingly impossible situation. So we see all the same emotions, but watch how he handles this, because inside of all of this pain, this emotional pain, we also see confidence that all things are possible for you, Father. And then we see his response. Look at verse 36 again. And he said, Abba, Father. Now that word, that term Abba is like an endearing term for a father, like daddy or papa. And so he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he's greatly troubled. He's in anguish. And he's making this appeal, asking God the Father to remove this pending torture. And he says, remove this cup from me. And this cup, the word cup here, it's a metaphor. And it's used to describe his lot or his fate. And he's saying, remove this fate from me. But listen, not what I will, but what you will. And so what he's saying is, and listen, Jesus has got fully God, he's fully man. And he's speaking out of his humanity right now because he's you see him, not what I will as a man, not what I will in my this emotional state, but God, what you will. That's what's most important. I'm confident in you. I'm confident in your will. And I'm confident that if I respond this way, you will see me through. God, Jesus is modeling this for us. And you see, God is always, he has a purpose and he has a reason to heal and a reason to allow suffering. We just have to trust him. Do you hear that? He has a reason to heal and he has a reason to allow suffering. We just have to trust him. And we must be confident in his ability to move mountains while at the same time trusting in his sovereignty. That he is fully in control. That's hard, isn't it? It takes faith. It takes faith. So here's the point. Here's the one point I want to get past today, and you're going to see this on the screen. You can't move that mountain until you've prayed that prayer. God, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but your will. Not what I desire. Not what would make me feel comfortable and what would be good benefit for me, but Lord, your will is most important. And you see, This is faith. This is, now we are just landing the plane after 5 weeks of talking of this. You can't move the mountain until you've prayed the prayer. What is that prayer? The prayer is, God, not my will, but yours be done. That kind of confidence and that kind of conviction that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. My soul is in anguish, but my confidence is still there, Lord. And my response to you is, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus, he taught this. I mean, he taught this to his disciples. Remember when they asked him, teach us how to pray, Lord. Can you teach us how to pray? And he shares with them the Lord's Prayer. And inside of the Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. May your will be done, Lord, not mine. And if you need to use me, whatever that means. And listen, I have heard of stories and read of stories. And just go on the website, Voice of the Martyrs, and look at people who have laid down their lives for Christ, who had this prayer on their lips. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. So here in this moment, Jesus, he's modeling the prayer that he taught his disciples. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And he's modeling it here. Not my will, Lord. I desire that you allow this to pass from me. That's my desire. But that's not significant. What's significant is your greater plan and your sovereign will. That's what's significant here. So the Bible says in Romans 12:2 that God's will is a good and acceptable and perfect will. Do you believe that today? You can't move the mountain until you've prayed the prayer, until you've prayed that prayer. Part of connecting with God is saying, God, what is your will for me? Part of living this life of faith is God, is being able to say, God, my will seems to always get in the way, so not my will, but yours be done. And listen, be careful of your attitude when you say it too. You can pray your will be done in three different ways. And last night I was praying over this message, and this is sort of an added piece, but I think it's so important because when I think of prayer and I think of us asking things of God and us trying to live out his word, I also think of the attitude that we have that's behind our prayers. And so you have to be careful because your will be done can be said in three different ways. With resentment, your will be done, but I don't like it, right? That's a wrong attitude. And so that's just kind of going through the mechanics of this prayer, and that's not owning this prayer. And so the next one is with hesitation, where you say, your will be done because there's nothing I can do about it. That's not owning the will of God. That's not trusting him. That's not the kind of confidence and conviction we're talking about today. And then there's this last one. There's the praying the prayer with anticipation. Your will be done because I know it is the best. And that's what I want for my life. Amen? So again, you want faith to move mountains? If you want the faith to move mountains, you've got to pray that prayer. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And, I'm not sure where you're at today in your faith and in your walk with the Lord, but look, the objective is to get to this place of faith. And we're all at different levels, right? There's some of us who have mustard seed faith, and there's some of us who have incredible faith, just continually walking and trusting the Lord. And I'm somewhere like more towards the mustard seed myself, but I'm working, and I'm continuing to seek God, his empowerment to help me with my faith. But maybe you came here today, and you're looking for a fresh start and a new beginning. And maybe you've never trusted in Christ. I want to appeal to you and encourage you today that he's looking for faith. And maybe you've had a faulty view of what faith is, because, you know, too many people see it as some kind of power or force that they can turn on when they need it. And I've talked to some people over the years who've said, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore. And I used to believe that, but I don't anymore. And it's usually because their faith, it wasn't grounded. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. It wasn't anchored in the person and works of Jesus Christ. It was anchored in some kind of belief that it's a power and some kind of force that they can call on and get what they want. So don't be misguided in this. True, authentic, biblical faith is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ and in his works. Amen? Don't be steered off course. And so it's basically when I get this approach from people, they're saying, you know, what's happening now, what I'm feeling now determines what I believe for now. And that's not genuine faith, y'all. As long as your faith is grounded in the things that you see and the things that you feel and the things that you experience, it's just circumstantial faith. It's not true biblical, authentic faith that's grounded in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. And so I want to make an appeal to you today. And we're going to end early. But I want to make an appeal to you today. Are you willing to pray that prayer? And are you willing to say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done? Let's pray. Father, as we seek you, and we seek the kind of faith that you have modeled for us in Jesus, facing the torture of rejection, separation from the Father, the physical pain of the whips and the nails and the hanging on the cross. We see his emotions were stirred, and he was troubled, and his soul was in agony. But he was confident that all things are possible for you. And his response was that he just wants to do your will above all things. Help us to pray that prayer, Lord. And I pray for those who've come today seeking answers, that they'll remember this about faith. And they'll trust the God of the Bible to teach them this faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't we all stand?